How many of you are just glad tonight to be covered in the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What a beautiful celebration it's been tonight. Amen. That's worth a clap. Well, tonight is a great night because God is in this place and God's doing amazing things. And here's what we believe. We believe you showed up because you expect God to do something amazing. Amen. Well, that's why we showed up. So good. We're all on the same page. Tonight, we're going to talk about fights. We're not going to talk about fights like in the boxing ring. We're not going to talk about fights that happen sometimes at home. We're not going to talk about fights in that sense. No, we're going to talk about the fight that you and I have been called to fight. Because believe it or not, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been called to engage in a worldwide, universe-wide, spirit cosmos-wide battle that's been raging. And I want you to know, here's the great news tonight. The fight has already been won. Because Jesus Christ, on the cross so many years ago, defeated Satan, defeated the authorities, defeated the powers of darkness once and for all. And the Bible says that now, you and I live as victors. How many glad to know the battle has already been won? The battle has already been won. Well, tonight we're going to turn to Numbers, which is at the very front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And Numbers kind of picks up the narrative of the story of Israel after they come out of the Exodus. And Numbers is a powerful illustration of what God can do with a people, even when that people are disobedient, even when that people don't always listen, even when that people don't always want to do what God said to do. So would you pray with me tonight? Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you're in this place. And we're thankful, Lord, for Lincoln as he has professed his faith through baptism. And Lord, we're thankful that because of your blood shed on a cross, that he and his bride-to-be, Felicia, have both been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're thankful that because of your grace, many of us in this room have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, such that there is no longer any spot, stain, wrinkle, or blemish of sin remaining on us in your eyes. And so, Lord, tonight we turn to your word and we ask simply that you would sharpen us. We just pray, though, Lord, that the rough places in our lives, Lord, that you would knock them off. And Lord, that we would come out of this place understanding that you're bigger than we thought you were and knowing that you love us deeper than we came in here thinking you did. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In January of this year, I had the privilege of officiating a funeral. The funeral was that of my 90-year-old great-uncle. His name was Dick Berry. Uncle Dick. Now, Uncle Dick was an old man. You hit 90, it's okay to call him old. They admit it. But he was an old man who liked to tell stories. Y'all know anybody like that? I mean, the same story over and over and over every Christmas, Thanksgiving, over and over, to where you can recite it by the time you're six. Right. That's Uncle Dick. But Uncle Dick told so many stories. And Uncle Dick, when he passed away, I began looking through some of his records. He served in the military. And I began to investigate what he had done during his time. And my Uncle Dick served in World War II. It was a long time ago now. While he was in World War II, he received the Combat Infantryman badge, which means that he took and returned fire in combat. He received the Bronze Star for meritorious achievement while he was fighting. And he received the Purple Heart for injuries he received while in battle. That wasn't it, though. He also served in Korea. And while he was in Korea, he also got the Combat Infantryman badge for taking and returning fire. And he got his second Purple Heart for being injured there, too. And he lived to be 90 years old. And I remember he never really talked much about the war. He talked a lot about his army buddies. He talked a lot about his friends. He talked a lot about the country over there. But he never really talked much about the war itself and some of the things he had seen. And I'm convinced that the reason he didn't want to talk about it was because he still wanted to protect us from what he had seen. But I remember one day we were talking to him and somebody asked him, you know, why did you fight? Why did you fight? Why would you go and injure yourself fighting for freedom? And he said, well, you don't understand. If we hadn't have fought, evil might have won. If we didn't fight, evil might have won. And he said, I didn't want you growing up in that world. Because you see, because my Uncle Dick and many of your relatives went and fought, you and I are able to meet on a Wednesday night in July here at this church. Do you realize that if they hadn't gone and fought the fight that they fought, we might be standing here going, Heil Hitler? Or even if we weren't to save our lives, if we met as a Christian church, we would probably be meeting in Lost River Cave instead of this nice worship center. It was because of these men and women who fought and sacrificed and gave their lives that you and I have to taste freedom today. And it's because of the men and women right now, many of whom are from this church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, who are fighting across our seas right now in Iraq, Afghanistan, and theaters of war that you and I don't even know about, that you and I are able to sit here. And I know we complain a lot about gas prices, but come on. Let's just be honest. You and I are safe because they're not. You and I are comfortable because they're not. And why are they fighting? Whether you agree with the war or not, if you talk to a soldier who's been over there or who is over there now, they will say this. We have to fight because if we don't fight, evil will win. We know in the same way God's called you and I to a battle. And I told you already that Christ has already won the victory. But I want you to know there's a battle going on right here and right now that you and I can't see with our eyes. But if you're sensitive to it, if you'll just listen, if you'll just feel, when you go around this community, you'll sense it. You'll sense that there's a battle going on for your life. There's a battle going on for our youth. Go to any high school here in this city or in this region. You walk into any high school and you're going to feel a tension that is there. And here's why. Because there are two things that want that child. One is the enemy. And the Bible says that he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And the other, who will win, is Christ, who comes to give life and life to the full. There's a battle raging on, and God's called you and me to be a part of it. So we're turning tonight to Numbers, and I want to tell you a story that many of you already know. It's a story that the nation of Israel is camped right outside the promised land. You remember God came to Abraham, and he told him in a promise, he said, Abraham, you will be the father of a great nation. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. You will have many sons. And I will give to your descendants a land that is flowing with milk and honey, and it will be yours, and you will be called by my name. This was the promise that God had made to Abraham. And now, and we turn to Numbers, we're several hundred years later. After God made this promise, the people of Israel were then enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And you know the story. Moses has come through the power of God. He said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And God brought the Israelites, the Hebrew people, out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. And now they're wandering in the desert with the reminder that there's a promise that God will give them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. When we come to Numbers chapter 13, God has told Moses to send spies into the land that he's going to give them. And we pick up in chapter 13 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out of the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And then it lists the men that were sent. There were 12 spies. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, you don't have to get the names right. Try your best. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Now listen to the report they give to Moses and to Israel. They came back to Moses, verse 26, and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. The first point I want to tell you tonight is this, and I really want you to write this in your hearts, because some of you are facing battles right now, that this is going to be the most important point of the night. When God makes a promise, He will always deliver. I told you that God had made a promise to Abraham that He would give to his descendants a land that was flowing with milk and honey. In chapter 13, verse 1, or verse 2, God said to Moses, "Have the spies go to the land that I am giving to the Israelites." And we know from the past promise that it would be a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Well, guess what? They come back to report, these 12 spies, and they act surprised. They said, "Well, Moses, we went to the land you sent us to explore. And listen, it really does flow with milk and honey." Well, duh. God said it would flow with milk and honey. When God makes a promise, He always delivers. Why? Because God is faithful. Listen, even Balaam, in the later chapters of Numbers, Balaam was a false prophet of a false god. Okay? Even the Lord God gave Balaam these words: "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind." God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he a son of man that he should change his mind. What does that mean? That when God sets his mind to do something, it's going to happen. What does that mean for us tonight? Because you've shown up on a Wednesday night and you want to hear from God tonight. You don't want to necessarily just hear what God did in the past. You want to hear what God's going to do right now. Amen? And so what does that mean to us? Well, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's made a promise. What is that promise? That if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have invited Him to be your Lord and Savior, what is the promise that God has made to you? Life that is eternal, and not only life that is eternal, but life that is full and abundant and everlasting. And that means that for all eternity, in Christ, because of His sacrifice for you, you get to go and I get to go to be with Him forevermore. That means when this body gives out, when I die, whether I'm 30 or whether I'm 90, my spirit goes to be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, to not be in the body is to be at home with the Lord. That's a promise that you can write down. Listen, some of you come in here and you wonder, is that true? Is that really true? Will that really happen? And if we're honest, most of us have a little bit of doubt. That's why when people get really sick, they like to see preachers. And they like to make sure they've got everything down to the T. Every T is crossed, every I is dotted. Right, Ms. Shelba? You've been there. When they get sick, they want to make sure because they don't want any question. Well, let me ask you a question. Does your salvation depend on you or does it depend on God? It depends on God. And I told you, when God makes a promise, He always delivers. And so you can have a certainty tonight that if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin and invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you can know with utter certainty, as sure as you are already there, that at the moment your body gives out or Christ returns, that because of His sacrifice, because of His word, you will be taken to be with Him for all eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty nice deal. That's a pretty nice deal, because even as a Christian, I mess up. Anybody with me? Every day. Every day, Pastor Jamie said in his sermon on Sunday, sin for him was not a yearly issue. It's not a monthly issue. It's not a weekly issue. It's a daily issue. And for me, it's the same. In fact, I would push that even further. For me, it's a moment-to-moment issue. The Bible says the devil is always crouching at the door like a roaring lion waiting to devour us. But thanks be to God, through the power of Jesus Christ, we are His. I want to tell you a story. Some time ago, we had our pictures made as a staff. And when I went in to have my picture made, The guy's taking my picture, and he really is good. I mean, he's doing all the technical stuff. He told me that every person has a line and a feature and a side and all this, and he's got me twisted up smiling because that's where my line side feature is. Well, after he takes the pictures and fixes his camera, we go into this little room. He said, come on in here with me. So I go in and I sit down with him, and he's got a program where he can fix you. Now, here's what I mean. What he did was he blew my face up to about 4,000,000%. And he looked for every misplaced hair. He looked for every pimple. He looked for every blemish, every pot mark, everything on my face that's wrong. And let me tell you, when you're in the room with a strange man who is examining your face to that degree of detail, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. And I'm going to tell you the truth. We had a long time. He took like 30 minutes to fix my face. Be encouraged. Yes. Wonderful. Anyway, the picture looks good. But while we were in there for 30 minutes, I was talking to him, and you know, I just asked him about himself, and he was telling me about his kids, and he had several grown children, but one of his children was in Iraq at the time. And I said, well, you know, I don't even have kids yet, and I didn't at that time. I said, what's that like to know that your child is in that kind of environment? And he said, you know, it's not easy. He said, after he left, my wife didn't sleep for about 3 weeks. And she was just tore up, and we just talked. And any mother would be tore up, you know? And he said, we just talked, and I told her this. I said, honey, here's what I know. That anything that happens to our son while he's in Iraq has got to come across God's desk first. He's got to say yes or no before anything happens. And he said, I know this even more. I remember the day that my son bowed his knee and he invited Jesus Christ to come into his life to forgive him of his sin and to be his Lord and Savior. I remember the day he stepped into the waters of baptism and was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, professing his faith to the congregation. And so I know that even if something does happen to my child and his life ends while he's on this tour of duty, I'll see him again. And he said, and I know this too, that if he comes back okay and I get to see him again now, that no matter what happens, we're going to be together for all eternity only because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, it's embarrassing when your phone rings while you're preaching. I'm going to tell you what. Way to kick the moment right in, huh? I'm going to tell you this. He got done telling the story. And I just sat back and I thought, wow, what a depth of faith. What a depth of faith. And I'm going to tell you, even now as a parent, my son turns 3 months old tomorrow. I cannot imagine sending him. I can't imagine him being under the care of another human being right now, much less going across the world to fight. What a depth of faith that this man has in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows, and it's more than just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge for him, that when God makes a promise, he always delivers. He doesn't have to question it. And he knows no matter what, because of Jesus Christ, his son will ultimately be okay. You know, that's the faith that God calls us to. It's a different faith from just saying, yeah, I believe theoretically in Jesus. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe I can make the confession. No, it's a trust. It's trusting Jesus with our lives and the lives of those we love and the lives of those we don't even know. That's faith. That's what God calls us to. Now watch. They came back. They said, it does indeed flow with milk and honey. Verse 28. They continue in their report. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert! Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Let me give you my second point. Doubt will always give birth to fear. Doubt will always give birth to fear. That was the problem that the Israelite people had. But faith will always give birth to fortitude. Doubt will always give birth to fear, but faith will always give birth to fortitude. There's a play. There's two different positions here. You have the whole nation of Israel saying, "They're too big. The cities are too fortified. It's too much. We're tiny. We can't do it. Why shouldn't we just die in the desert, or at least go back to Egypt where we can die in what's comfortable? Or not what we know." But then there was Caleb and Joshua. And you heard in verse 30 that Caleb silenced the people and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And you're getting ready to hear from Joshua as well. You're getting ready to hear two men who say, "We can absolutely take this land. We can absolutely overpower this people." And there's a reason. It's not because Caleb and Joshua believed in themselves. That wasn't it. It's not because Caleb and Joshua believed in the power of the Israelite army. That wasn't it. It's not because Caleb and Joshua believed that if they fought long enough and hard enough, they could eventually overcome it. You know, no, it's none of these things. You know what Caleb and Joshua believed? They believed God. They believed God. And because they believed God, who always delivers His promises, because they believed God, they were willing to stand up in front of the whole nation and say, "We should definitely go, for we can certainly do it." Faith will always give birth to fortitude. And listen, I don't know what battle you're facing right now. Whether it's health related, or whether it's with your kids, whether it's with a spouse, whatever it is. I don't know what the battle you're facing is right now. But here's what I'm asking you tonight. Listen, I get emails all the time, "Believe in miracles." I'm not asking you to believe in miracles. When I was in school, they taught me, "Believe in yourself and in your dream." I'm not asking you to believe in yourself. I'm not asking you to believe in your dream. I'm asking you to believe Jesus. Because above all else, Jesus is the only one who has the power to bring you to victory in that battle. Now listen, this is not a name it, claim it sermon, lay your hand on it. That's not, the power of God is revealed in His Son, Jesus the Christ. Believe Jesus in the midst of it. Be like the guy who took our pictures. Trust Christ no matter what happens. Because God is always sovereign. And God is always in control, no matter what. Even when the outcome is something we don't like. Doubt will always give birth to fear, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will always give birth to fortitude. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ leads the man who is lying in the hospital bed with terminal cancer to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Do you realize that's what the Apostle Paul was saying? He said, "I've known what it means to be hungry, and I've known what it means to be well fed. I've known what it means to be clothed, and I know what it means to be naked." He's saying that no matter what my circumstances are, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to endure. Believe Jesus. Verse 5, chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land." Now listen to this. "Because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Third point is this. When God calls us to a task for His glory, it is always worth the fight. You know, the story of the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, is not a story of the Hebrew people. It's a story of God. It's a story of how God rescued and saved a group of people that didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. And God picked them just because He was God and He could. And that's what He wanted to do. And He saved them. He redeemed them. He brought them out of slavery and bondage. And He set them on a path to a promised land. Does this sound familiar? You and I didn't deserve to be chosen by God. But for some reason, because He's God and because He wanted to and because He could, He chose us. And He redeemed us and He brought us out of our slavery to sin and bondage and decay and brought us into a new life. And His promise to us is this, that one day we also will enter the promised land. But it's that heavenly realm, it's the new heaven and the new earth that we will cross that river Jordan and we will be with Him for all eternity. Even our salvation is not a story about us. It's a story about God. It's a story about how God loves humanity and through Christ draws us home to be with Him. The Bible says this, and Becky Lowe, I know you're interested in this because of the Bible study class you're fixing to start teaching. Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that we're in a battle. And I'm going to tell you, this battle has nothing to do with what Paris Hilton's doing right now. This battle has nothing to do with what young Hollywood's doing and the commotion they're creating. This battle has nothing to do with the fact that the Supreme Court of California just legalized gay marriage. You know why the battle doesn't have anything to do with that? Because lost people are doing what lost people do. They're sinning. And the Bible is very clear. Apart from Christ, it is impossible to please God. And so don't expect lost people to not sin, because that's what they do. And listen, when it even looks like they're not sinning, they still are. They could be the greenest lost person on the planet. And they're still sinning. Why? Because the Bible says that outside of Christ, it is impossible to please God. The battle that's raging right now is not because of what the lost people are doing. There was a survey. There's an organization called the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. They surveyed over 35,000 Americans. 35,000 Americans. I know that there's 300 million Americans, but 35,000 is a really good representative sample. And they asked them about religion. And one of the questions they asked to Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, and in the Christians, Catholics, Protestants, Evangelical Protestants, mainline denominational, all that stuff. One of the questions they asked is this. Is your religion the one true religion leading to eternal life? And they got all kinds of answers. But I flipped down to where it said evangelical Protestant churches. That's what this is. We're an evangelical church. We're in the Southern Baptist tradition. We're an evangelical church. An evangelical church is a church that would say this, that you must, in order to go to heaven, in order to have everlasting life, you must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And an evangelical church is also going to say they uphold the authority and inerrancy of the Bible, that this is actually the Word of God. And so this is an evangelical church. And listen, we believe that this is what the Bible teaches. And so they asked this question to over 35,000 Americans, many of whom were members of churches just like Hillview Heights Church. They asked them, is your religion the one true faith leading to eternal life? Well, you and I know that one of the basic tenets of the gospel of Jesus Christ is John 14:6, right? What's John 14:6 say? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And how many people come to the Father except through Him? None. That there is no one who has access to the Father apart from being through Christ. There is no other way to heaven, right? Can I get an amen? Please give me an amen. Thank you for giving me an amen. There is no other way. There is no other path to eternal and everlasting life. It is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That is a central doctrine in the Christian faith. Well, listen, they asked 35,000 people, many of whom attend churches very similar to Hillview all across the country. And they found this, that 57% of evangelicals, people who attend church on a weekly basis, just like you and me, could not and did not answer that their religion was the one true faith leading to eternal life. Let me tell you that one more time. 57% of the people who fill the pews in evangelical, Bible-believing, born-again, requiring churches do not believe that their faith is the one faith that leads to everlasting life. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is a destruction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that Jesus is the way, not a way. The problem and the battle that we are facing and the crisis that our country is going to face is caused not by what the lost people are doing. It's caused by the fact that the people who claim Christ don't even claim Christ. It's caused by the fact that we are taking the gospel and distorting it. It's caused by the fact that there's a false gospel that is permeating the land that is saying, yes, Jesus is one way to heaven, but all other ways are valid too. Over half of the people in evangelical churches answered this way. And you wonder why we have so many issues. There's a battle going on right now. It's a battle for the gospel. It's a battle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know the Apostle Paul said with all authority and power through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that if anyone preaches to you a gospel that is different from the one that you have heard out of this Bible, let them be eternally condemned. That's how serious it is. The battle we're in right now is not an issue of life and death. It's an issue of heaven and hell for all eternity. And so my question to you tonight is this. Will you engage? Will you engage in the battle for the gospel? For the purity of the gospel? Because here's why. You got people in your family who, if the trumpet blows tomorrow, will die and go to hell. You got people that you're going to go to work with tomorrow morning who, if the trumpet blows tomorrow, they're going to go to hell. You got people all over this country who have been deceived by lying preachers who say that Jesus is a way but not the way. Will you engage? Because the bottom line is this, over and above every political structure, over and above every national and international structure, over and above everything that you and I spend our time doing, this battle will shape our world more than any other. You want battle for our kids at Lost River School and Warren Central School and Greenwood School and Warren East and Bowling Green and all over this region? Get them to the gospel. Get them to the truth that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and that He died to pay the price for their sin and that He arose on the third day, and when He did, He gave us a pattern that we who are in Christ will also arise to live with Him for everlasting life. Get them to the gospel. Get them to the truth that if they'll repent of their sin and invite Jesus to come into their life, that they can be cleansed of every bit of their sin, washed clean and made new. Get them to the gospel. It's not a life and death issue. It's a forever issue. Here's the thing. Just as men and women all across our country have been commissioned to fight in the United States military, God has also commissioned you and me. You remember? He's given us a great commission, the great commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what Jesus said. He commissioned us. He gave us our marching orders. He gave us our journey, our purpose in life. And that is to make sure that the people around us hear the gospel. And one of the things I love about Hillview Heights Church and the leadership of Pastor Steve Ayers is that throughout 17 years going into 18 of ministry, that has been the focus of this place. And many of you have come to know the Lord because God used a place that would focus on the mission that God has given us. That would focus on it every time somebody stands in this pulpit. And that would give out the gospel call to all people. Come, repent of your sin and trust Christ for your eternal salvation. Come and begin a new life. And I'm reminded every day of that new life that many of you have begun. I got my hair cut right before tonight and I'm talking to Delina. You know what Delina reminds me of? The new life that Christ gives. Because Delina's not the same person she was before she received Christ, are you? Shelby Cummings reminds me of it because she's not the same person she was before she received Christ. Chris Mitz is not the same person. Lauren Carter's not the same person. Mr. Duval's not the same person he was before he received Christ. The gospel is the center of it all. Now listen, there's opposition to the gospel. There's opposition to the gospel. Satan doesn't want it spread. And he's going to fight it. And he's going to employ anything he can to fight it. But one of the most insidious things that he can do is have us water it down. Because a watered down gospel is no gospel at all. Joseph and Caleb stood among the people. And they said, we should certainly go and take this land. They said, do not fear our opposition because their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. And listen, when you and I walk out of this room, whatever opposition the world throws at you in whatever form that comes in, you can hold your head up high and say, do not fear the opposition, for its protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Tonight I pray that that would encourage you. But tonight I pray even more than that, if there's any of you in this room who have yet to repent of your sin and invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to trust Him for your salvation, that tonight would be the night. I pray that any of you who have yet to follow Christ in the obedience of baptism like Lincoln did tonight, that tonight would be the night you finally make the decision and say, okay, I can do it. I can even squat down in front of the pastor before he dunks me to make sure it goes okay. I pray that tonight we would leave this place knowing that the victory has been won because Jesus Christ has defeated all the opposition. And so tonight we're going to have an altar. And I want to invite you now to stand with me. Would you stand with me? And my prayer for our altar tonight is this, that it would not be our altar, but that it would be God's. And my prayer, and I know Pastor Jamie's prayer, is that tonight, whatever God is speaking into your life, that you would not flee from Him, but that you would embrace what He's asking you to do, and that tonight you would do whatever He's saying. Tonight some of you may come and receive Christ. I can't think of a better thing to do on a Wednesday night. Tonight some of you may come for baptism. I can't think of a second greater decision to make on a Wednesday night. And so I'm going to pray, and when I get done praying, this altar is open. But maybe some of you, tonight you need to come and say, Lord Jesus, I had forgotten that through you the victory has been won, and I need to embrace that victory and live in it today. Lord Jesus, right now you are in this place, and Father, you're speaking to our hearts, and I don't know what you're speaking into everybody's heart, but I know you're speaking, and I just pray right now that, Lord, whatever it is you would have each of us to do, that you would speak it clearly, and that we would simply obey. If there are those in here tonight who need to receive you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come, that they would bow their knee, and that they would ask you to come into their life to forgive them of their sin and to lead them throughout the course of the rest of their life. I pray if there are those who have yet to be baptized that tonight they would make that decision and make it firmly and proudly, not because of what they've done, but Lord, because of what you've done. And I pray tonight we would all embrace in Christ the victory that you've given us. And so, Lord, this altar is yours. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Come.
How sweet the sound.